focus on this special topic. And I ask you, how many of you have seen the greatest Bible in the world? Do you know how much it weighs? But before I get to that, I would like to bring this to your mind. As we read the scriptures, we see that there is a conflict. In the universe, indeed, but even in this world, there is a struggle, a conflict that the Bible speaks of. It all started after Adam and Eve, when they sinned, and God came to them. Isn't that beautiful? Although they had sinned, they had turned against God, yet God came in search of them. That's our God. A God who is loving, who is interested in each one of us. And he came to Adam and Eve, and also he looked at the serpent. You remember what he said? He said, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and you, the woman. And then he goes on to say in Genesis 3:15, and there will be enmity between your seed, Satan, and the seed of the woman. And the seed in singular, the seed of the woman, will bruise your head, Satan, and your seed or your descendant, you will bruise your heel. You got that? The seed of the woman would bruise or crush the head of the serpent, but Satan and his descendant would only bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. There's what that's a prophecy. That's the declaration of what would happen down through the ages and what would happen at the end of time. Then later on, Paul comes to tell us in the reading we had this morning, Ephesians 6, where it says, put on the whole armor of God. Put all the armor of God. Whose armor? God's armor. It is not ours. It's not ours. It's God's armor on us. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That means the cunning devices of the devil. For we wrestle not with against flesh or blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, the struggle is not with human beings, although sometimes we think that's the case, but that is not the case. We are struggling with spiritual forces of principalities and powers of darkness, spiritual wickedness. Therefore, take on again, it says, the whole armor of God. That's the only way we can be protected. Take the whole armor of God, verse 13, so you may be able to withstand the evil day. And then verse 17, I read again. Take the helmet of salvation. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. How many chapters in the Word of God, do you know? Of course, I looked it up and I found out. Chapters, 1,189 chapters. How many verses in the Bible? Verses, there's 31,201. It could vary according to the version, but it's pretty close. Okay? Well, look at this. This is the biggest Bible in the world. I gotta put it on, don't I? Yes. It's on now. It's not going. Ta-da. It's not going here. Anyway, you'll see it. He's going to fix it here, the technical people. It needs a battery. Yeah. We all need batteries, don't we? So we can walk around. I need batteries. I'm hooked up, wired up for this. Anyway, we will see. Right now, the biggest Bible in the world that I have found, that I have a picture of, and I'm sure you can look it up too. And it's one that I wonder if any person can bring it to church. It only weighs, I think, 1,048 pounds. Maybe we need about six soldiers bringing it down so we can have it here. And it was done, if I'm not mistaken, 18-something. I can't remember the date by now. But you're going to see it. It's a beautiful, big Bible. It was stamped somehow, rubber stamped, all the way through. It has over, I think, 1,000 pages, I think it is. Big pages. And I hope they can get it going so you can see it. And then we can go ahead with what I would like to say to you about God's Word. But we know, we have studied today what God's Word is all about. It is not just words printed on the page, although that's what it is too. But there's more to it. The Word of God in the Bible is powerful because the Holy Spirit works through the Bible that we may come to know the power of God's Word in our lives. It's beautiful. The best of the authenticity of the Bible is not so much that we have all these different copies of the Bible, of different books of the Bible in all different parts of the world, but the most important authenticity of the Bible is that it can change lives. That's the power of the Bible. And that gives the Bible its uniqueness. But maybe you can press it on. Would you do it manually, please? At least for the following so they can see the big Bible. Do it manually, and then we can get it going. There it is. You see it? Not so clear, but it's still there. You can see it's contains 8,048 pages, okay? And it weighs 1,165 pounds. Is that the right? No, I'm not in the right place. Anyway, yeah. What does it say? It took 8,000 some hours to make. They started 1928, that's what it was. 2 years to make that Bible. How big it is? Big Bible. But then, do the other one, please. Go to the other one. Now, I'll just show you the smallest Bible. Have you seen the smallest Bible? This is a very precious Bible. I was being inducted to the military, and we went from Scottsbluff, Nebraska to Denver, Colorado. And just before we went to this big room where they would, go under oath to be the military, you become property of the United States of America. Before that, I was standing with a whole bunch of young guys to be inducted to the military. Someone came and touched my shoulder. And I looked back, and here is the pastor of the church that I had been going to there in Denver. I had seen him, I knew him. And so he came over. He took his time to give each one of us, there were two of us Adventists, and he gave us a little package of for the military, the young people who are Adventists to go to military. There were a lot of good things in there, little leaflets so we can know how to respond to different questions, etc. And one of the things that was in that little packet was this little Bible. 66 books of the Bible. It's all here. Small little print. You need glasses to read it. But it's still there. And you know what? Although this is a small Bible, yet the smallest Bible is this one. This is the smallest Bible in the world. I don't know if they made it a smaller one. I don't know. But this is the last one I know of. And it's right here. It's a... right there. That's the smallest Bible. See those little prints? All the little dots in there is a page of the Bible. And if you put it under a microscope, it says here, if you put it under the microscope of 100x or more power, you can read it yourself. So here it is. The smallest Bible in the world. Have you seen it before? It's my first time when I first saw it. And yet all the words, all the pages, all the 1,189 chapters are here in this small Bible. But it's so powerful because it's God's word. So I would like for us, if you can pass on to the other slide, I would appreciate that. Many times I've asked myself, maybe you have too, why can't we have a small Bible? Small in the sense of the wording. Why couldn't we have a paragraph, a page or a paragraph that says like this? I am God. I created you. I love you. So believe in me, and I will save you. Amen. All of us could memorize it. Our children could memorize it. Our young people could memorize it. Have you ever thought of that? Why can't we have a small Bible, real small? And yet we don't. God saw fit that we should have the Bible as it is, as we have it today. And we ask why. Well, I want to give two, hopefully, oh, maybe one. I told him as we were talking back there in the back before coming in, you know, my sermon lasts 35, 40 minutes. And I only have 15 minutes to go. So maybe I'll leave it halfway and then come back another time. Or, well, we'll see when we get to 12:30, see what happens, okay? But anyway, we'll see. We're going to give it. I have two incidents in the Bible that tells us why the Bible is what we have. Why did God give us that Bible this way? Let us go on. Should we go to the following, please? Now, John, we cannot go to the Bible right now, but we'll go to it later. But in John 11, remember John the Baptist who was jailed? Who was he? Yeah, he was a prophet. And he was one, a forerunner of Jesus, who came to prepare the place for Jesus so people would accept him. He was doing a miraculous work. He was doing marvelous work for people to soften their hearts to accept the Savior. And yet he was, at this time, in jail. First, it tells us one thing. If you are a believer of Jesus, does not mean you will never have any difficulties or problems in this world. John the Baptist was a good man, preaching and doing the best that he could. He was a health reformer, and he was all times of reformers in his life. And yet, he was jailed because he was preaching the word. Now, let's go to the following. Go ahead. And I asked myself, because he was in jail, and he told his two disciples, because Jesus was around there, and he heard Jesus was around that area, and he was preaching and doing things. And so he says, you two, go and ask Jesus, is he the one, or should we ask for another Messiah to come? Remember that? So even John the Baptist, who was in jail, he had declared, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And yet, in his life, when he was going to problems, he had a little doubt there. Is he really the one then? He doesn't come to deliver me? He might have thought that. At least I would have. And so now he's asking the disciples to go ask him. Okay, let's go to the other incident. Maybe that one, I may just have to leave you with one. There were two disciples going to Emmaus. Remember that? After Jesus had been crucified, and they were walking, very sad, and they were walking along, going to their city. And again, the Bible says Jesus appeared to them, but they didn't know it was he. So go ahead, what did the following? Then again, I asked myself, why didn't Jesus say to John the Baptist, go tell him, I am the one? Wouldn't that be the great thing for him to do? Those two disciples going to Emmaus, wouldn't it be well if they were sad? You know, we thought he was the Messiah. He's dead now. All their hopes have gone down to drain. And Jesus now comes. Why didn't he just then? He says, come on, wake up. Don't be sad. I'm he. Here I am. Look. He didn't do that. Why? Well, let's go on. Because if Jesus would have done that, he would have declared, made only a declaration of himself. And we know, according to Revelation 12:4, I put it in Spanish there, Revelation 12:4, it says that someone declared many things against God in heaven, and when he made all those declarations, he even deceived one third of the angels by those declarations. Adam and Eve, as we will see, with the same thing happened to them. Let's go to the following, please. Now I ask myself, could there be danger in declarations only? What happened in heaven? What happened to Adam and Eve when Satan came to Eve and told her, you're going to die if you eat this food? No, you can eat the fruit. Nothing's going to happen to you. You will not die. A declaration. Why didn't Eve wait it for a while? Well, I'm going to see if this is true or not. But she partook. The following. Who used declarations only? Satan in heaven and with Eve also. So let's go to the following. Someone declared many things in 1978, I think it was. You remember James Jones? You mean some may not remember here. Who remember James Jones, what happened? This was a charismatic pastor. He was different parts. He was mainly up in San Francisco, but he was in different parts. He had followers from all over LA, all different places. He had a lot of followers. And he declared to them, you know what? I'm going to take you to paradise. And he told all of them. Many people were older. They had their retirements, so they would use their Social Security. Others were younger. They believed in him. I'm going to build a paradise for all of you. You don't have to worry about insurance, about health, about anything. I'll take care of you. And he took them all to where? Guyana, up in the northern part of South America. And there they were building their paradise. What happened? After the law was after him, he found out they were after him, so he wanted to just kill everybody. Let's all just die, not just himself. He took everyone. So he gave them like Kool-Aid, but with cyanide in the drink, that poison. And look what happened. More than around 900 people died there. Children and adults. Just because someone declared something that and people believed it. That's why Jesus didn't want just to declare things. He wanted to do something else. What was it? Let's go on. John the Baptist in jail, what did he want to know? Are you the one or shall we ask for another? That's all he wanted to know. And the reason Jesus told those two disciples of John, look, stay with me for a while. See what I'm saying? See what I'm doing? See what I'm preaching? I'm giving sight to the blind. The lame can walk. The deaf can hear. And even the dead are raised to life. Go tell John those things, okay? After you've been with me all this day, go with him in the evening and tell him that. So Jesus wanted John to know something. What was it? Following. If Jesus was the promised Messiah, then why did he not answer that way? Because if you read Matthew 11, you'll see what I just told you, what Jesus did. Following. Because Jesus wanted him, John, to believe by the evidences that he had given in Scripture, that it coincided with him. You got the idea? That's why Jesus did not declare himself immediately to John the Baptist or to his disciples or to those two disciples going to Emmaus. He wanted them to be sure. You're not following fables. You're not following myths. What you're doing, you need to understand who I am, but not because I say it. You want to follow it because of what the Bible says. Following. The two disciples of Emmaus, the same thing. Remember, they were sad. Sure, they had hope. The Bible says they hoped that this was the Messiah. They had all their hope. They gave their money. They gave their all, their energies. And now he's dead. Have you felt that way sometimes? You have hopes in your life, in your future, in your family, and things have gone down the drain. And you say, wow, what am I going to do now? My marriage has gone down the drain. My job or my work, it's all gone. What are you going to do? I don't know. They were sad. You may be sad. Maybe there's young people here who has broken their relationship with their boyfriend or girlfriend. You're sad. The thing is good about this is that when Jesus came by them, he noticed they were sad. Jesus knows when you're going through different situations in life. Do you think some people believe like deists and others, they believe God may, oh yeah, there's a God, but he's way up there. He made the world, yes, but he's gone. He's not concerned with you. He's a God there, but in many of the deists, were our followers in the United States, America, right? George Washington, Jefferson, they were deists. They believed there was a God, but was he concerned with each one individually? No, he's too busy. But the Jesus that came to this earth came to tell us that God the Father also is very interested in us. He noticed the sadness of these people. He knows your sadness, what you're going through, your feelings. He understands you when you're crying, when you're happy. He understands you. He is a God who is involved, concerned with each one of us in this world. Go on. Next. I guess I say next, right? See, these two disciples, we hope that he was the Redeemer of Israel, the Messiah. But he's gone. The following. Next, please. How did Jesus respond? Oh, I love it. We have to read this one. Even if it takes a little more time. Let's go to Luke 24. This is a beautiful, beautiful passage. Luke 24, 25 onward. Look what they said and what Jesus said to them. Luke 24, verse 25 onward. Jesus, seeing he had told them that they were sad, and said they would continue to talk. But then verse 25, then Jesus said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You have read the Bible, haven't you? Yes. But it's hard for you to understand. Your heart does not believe that what the prophets have said. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things that you see him go through? See, if they had, in the schools or the teachings of that time, they thought the Messiah would not suffer that way. The Messiah will come in a different way. That's why even these disciples did not accept Christ as the Messiah, because he suffered. That's why they had no hope anymore. They thought he was the one. He gave bread to the needy. He gave the multitude. He healed people. He must be the Messiah. But when he died, he suffered. Oh, that's not him. But did you read in the Bible that this Messiah would suffer and then enter into his glory? Then Jesus said the following, beginning at Moses, that is from the Bible, and all the prophets, the whole Bible that they had then, he, Jesus, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Beautiful, beautiful. See, he's given them the evidence. See, the Bible has stated exactly what's going to happen to me as the true Messiah. I would like to have been there. You know, let's go on for next. I'm sure he talked to them, because this is in Spanish, but I'm going to translate. He must have told them the place of his birth. He must have told them the manner of his birth, the manner of his treason, the manner of his death. Next. Next. The prophecies concerning the Messiah. Who would betray him? Was one of his friends. With how many pieces of silver? What will be done with his, what is that? His robe? Yeah. And even his bones will not be broken. There's more than 300 prophecies of the Messiah Jesus so that we could believe. And look at this. Look at this. If there's more than 300, go to the next. Well, of course, we have the prophecy of the 70 weeks that we've studied not too long ago. And we know that Jesus was to come and be baptized a certain year and die in a certain year. It was all in the prophecy of chapter 9 of Daniel. Following. Look at here. I don't know if I can read that very closely. It's kind of, well, let's see. Stoner, who is a mathematician, started by calculating the probability of one individual who could precisely fulfill only 8 prophecies relating to Christ. He computed the odds. 1 in 10 to the what power? 17th power. There is about 17 zeros before it or after it. That means that that will take that much in probability. This is like uncovering what it says there. This is like covering the entire state of Texas, 2 feet deep with silver dollars, marking one of them, and then telling a blind man to pick the marked silver dollar. That's the probabilities of somebody who had, you know, 8 prophecies to be fulfilled in that person. It's almost impossible. Then he goes on to say, same Dr. Stoner says, then computed the odds that one individual that could just fulfill 48 prophecies relating to Christ, he calculated the odds would be 1 in 10 to the what power? But we know that Jesus fulfilled 332 distinct prophecies. That must be true. Jesus is true. The Bible is true. Because it's impossible that all these prophecies came to bear upon the person of Jesus. Who we believe Jesus is our Messiah, as our Savior. We know whom we have believed. That's why Paul said that. I know in whom I have believed. The following next. His word is my strength. Following. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, said Jesus, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the meek. Who are the meek? Those who feel their need in their lives. Those who need the good news and they accept it, those are the meek, and they will inherit the earth, Jesus said in another place. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Again, if someone is brokenhearted here this morning, for whatever reason, sad and brokenhearted in your spirit, Jesus has come to give you hope, to bind you up, to restore you again. Then he goes on to say, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Who are the captives? Those, excuse me, who find themselves in a situation where, let me tell you this way. We were in another state. My wife and I, we were pastoring another place. And we went to visit this home where this young girl confided in us that their home was an alcoholic home. Their father, an alcoholic. It was unbearable to live in that home, she says. But what could she do? She was captive to that environment. Other people may be captive. You don't want to be there. It is not your fault, but you're there. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe whatever. You're captive to that environment. But here Jesus says, I come to give you liberty in your soul, in your mind, in different ways he wants to do it. Then the opening of the prison to them that are bound, or another version says they are in prison. See, when you're put in prison, you can be put many times because you did something wrong, right? Maybe you're in prison because you've developed different habits in life that are detrimental to your health, to your mind, to your body. So you are in prison. Maybe some habit that's, you know, is not good for you. different types of habits in this life. You know what it is in your life. I know what's in my life. Well, Jesus has come to open the prison door. We don't have to stay in prison, even if it's your fault. Jesus will give you liberty. He will give you freedom again. That's him. Next. So the strength for John the Baptist, the divine word was his strength in such a way that he gave his life for the master. When he knew, when he compared what Jesus said, what he was doing with the Bible, he knew what it was. When he compared, this has to be Jesus. There's no one else. It is he. He gave his life for him. No one will give his life for a false Messiah, but he knew he was not false. Next, the strength for the disciples of Emmaus. They were fortified by listening to the words of Christ, of Jesus. With new vigor, they went out of their house to share with their brethren what they had received. Remember? When Jesus appeared to them, and then he was walking to Emmaus. Well, I'll tell you a little bit later on. It is strength to our daily life. It can be comfort. It can bring, it can be a lamp to our feet. What else? Next. It can be a delight. It can be rejoicing. It can bring peace, wisdom. What else? Next. It can bring hope, faith, joy. And Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are truth. Next. And they can sustain us no matter what situation we're in. The following. You know, we're in the time of the end. And we need to be ready. The last great delusion is soon to open before us. Antichrist is to perform the marvelous works in our sight. So closely that we think that is Christ, but it's not Christ. So closely will be the counterfeit resemble the true that it will be impossible to distinguish between them except by the Holy Scriptures. Only as we know the Bible and the truth of the Bible will we be able to withstand what is coming. One more. In order to endure the trial before them, they must understand the will of God as revealed in his word. They can honor him only as they have a right conception of his character, government, and purposes, and act in accordance with them. None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. Let us get prepared. Let us continue to study the Bible. Let us study it as we, with the same fervor and same desire as we eat. When we eat our food, I love to eat. Do you? Okay, let's eat the word of God the same way. Next. Hebrews says, God spoke many times in different manners to our fathers through the prophets. But now, he has spoken to us through whom? Through his son. Isn't that beautiful? So we can understand God. He is not the God that we have in our minds many times, that we have learned through studies or through our different religions or different churches we've come from. That is not the God that we is revealed in the Bible. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Search the scriptures, for in them you have eternal life. Jesus said to the Jewish people then and the leaders of the Jewish people, I know you know the Bible. You know it by sometimes you memorize whole sections like the Pentateuch, the five books. You know it by memory. Tremendous. You know a lot of things about the Bible. You search the Bible, you think that in them you have eternal life. You think just by knowing the truth, just by knowing the Bible, you have eternal life? No! They are only an instrument. The Bible is not your savior. The Bible is only an instrument that testify of me, said Jesus. And can you imagine? This is the medium God has used to bring us the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when he was saying that to the Jews and to the leaders at that time, the following verse is so, what may I say, wrenching. It says, and I am here, and you don't come. You don't believe in me. Can you imagine? The Bible speaks of me. You know the Bible up, down, up, upside down. You know it all well. But yet, you don't come to me. You don't believe in me. May that not be our experience? As we read the Bible, it will be with a reason, with a purpose of knowing God and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That should be the reason. He is our Savior. He is our eternal life to know Him and Him who He has sent to this world. Next one. Strength for the disciples of Emmaus was the Bible. Luke 2, 24, 28, 32 says two things. And I'm just going to say it for lack of time. There are two things they said. When they were walking, they came to their house, the little village there. And Jesus, okay, we'll see you. I've got to continue going on. And those two disciples have heard what he had said. They said, no, you stay with us today. Look, it's right in the evening. Sun has gone down. You cannot go very far. Stay with us. Jesus, well, let's see. And they insisted, stay with us. Two things they did. Those two people, two disciples going to Emmaus. They insisted that Jesus would stay with them. Can you imagine if they would not have insisted? Jesus would not have eaten with them. They would not have recognized him. They would have stayed with the same sadness and without hope in their lives. But because they insisted for Jesus to stay in their house and eat with them, they saw him, and when he blessed the food, they saw it was him, and he disappeared. And they said, that was him. We didn't know it. It was Jesus, and he opened the Bible to us. And our hearts, remember, our hearts burned inside. There was hope. There was something meaningful happening in my life. Do you remember that? They were speaking to each other, those two disciples. They insisted for Jesus to stay. Do you insist for Jesus to stay in your life, in your home? Parents, insist, Jesus, stay with us in our home. Stay with my son. Stay with my daughter. Young people, do you insist Jesus will stay with you? Ask him that way. Not because he doesn't want to be with you. Now, don't misunderstand this. It isn't that he doesn't want to be with you. He just wants to know if you really want him. See what I'm saying? Do you really want him? But when you really want Jesus, you will ask him with all your heart. And when you do that, Jesus will not go away. He will be there beside you. You will sense his presence. You see, he is here. You'll know Jesus has been with you. That's why they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us, when he opened the Bible? That will happen too when you read the Bible alone in your secret place. You're reading the Bible. You'll notice something happens inside your life. Jesus is doing the work in your life that he wants to do. Will you permit him? The last one. How many did they decide to study God's word with more fervency, with more desire? It will sustain your spiritual life. It will sustain your connectedness with Jesus, with God. As you study the Bible, you can know God more fully in Jesus Christ. This is eternal life. Why wouldn't we want to study the Bible more? Why wouldn't we? It's like, I remember when my girlfriend, my fiance was in Mexico, and I was in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. I was in Denver, also Colorado. I would receive her letters. You know what I would do? Throw them away, right? You think I would throw them away? I would open it up right away because I wanted to see what she would tell me. She was telling me. And then I read it. You think I read it one time? No, I read it 2-3 times. I wanted to get the gist, every word, every meaning of the word. I wanted to read it. It was a love letter. It was a love letter. That's why I read it. This is God's love letters to you and to me. You can say it's a love letter because of the whole Bible, or love letters because there are different books in the Bible. We say the other way. This is your love letter from God to you. How many say in your life, God help me, I do, maybe I'm doing it already, but I want to continue. I will continue to do, or I'm going to start being more faithful and reading the Bible, God's word. Lift your hands. God bless each one. Let us stand then. Is there a song at the end? There is? I'm sorry. There's a song. Let us sing the last song. And sorry for going a little over, but you know, I started a little late. But I appreciate you staying. And may we all be blessed by God's word now and always. Every day you study it, may it be so a blessing to you and to your home.